Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in God, we know that your object in bringing us together may be very different from how we conceive it in our practice. We pray that the way we understand the value and importance of our coming together might accord with your thoughts, so that we might genuinely profit. Be in our midst today, our God and Father, amidst the distractions of the season, the distractions of events and the like, and help us to focus on your idea of why we are here. Amen. I want to pick up where I left off last. The last time I took the stand, I was talking about, we were looking at Philippians chapter 3, and the focus there was verses 20 and 21, where we read, "Our citizenship is in heaven." They often bounce off our ears, those words, as if they were just words, glib. The meaning escapes us altogether. The implications of that escapes us, because we're too concentrated on a citizenship that is here on this earth. We cited the apostles' contrast between those who were earthlings, really he called them enemies of the cross of Christ. They were earthlings, and it is said of them, whose God is their appetites. Think about it. Sometimes we make these statements ourselves, repeat them, and they seem little more than cliche. They're just platitudes. We want them to mean more than that to us. That's a profound statement. Our citizenship is in heaven. It has implications for how I live on earth. Those who are considered the enemies of Christ are described by the Spirit of God, speaking through the apostle, as having appetites, having their appetite for their God, who glory in their shame, things that they should be ashamed of, they glory in, who mind earthly things. It's a terrible thing to be earthbound, when in fact what we need is for our spirits to soar into the heavens and see what is really enduring. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the things that we see are passing, but the things that are not seen are enduring. Hebrews 11 tells us that the things that are seen were made by things that were not seen. So God is inviting us to be delivered out of our earthly mentality, wooing us to that heavenly, so that it will grip us and hold us, and not just get us coming to church for an hour a week, or 2 hours, or 10 hours, but that will have church in us being manifested in how we wash dishes, in how we mow the lawn, in how we talk to people, how we do business. These are the places where this statement should have implications. Our citizenship is in heaven. Then how should I live on earth? Let me ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Here, the Lord Jesus, in verse 36, is standing before Pilate, who is examining him pursuant to the demand of the Jews that he be be put to death. So he's speaking to the Lord Jesus. He says, in verse 33, Pilate asks a question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now the Jews, of course, had an expectation that they would be the recipients of a kingdom on earth ruled by a benevolent sovereign who would have things perfectly in order. In that society, there'll be no crime. In that society, there'll be no hunger. In that society, there'll be no war, and so much else that we'd like to rid ourselves of in the present society. That's an expectation that was legitimate. God promised David that he would do that, that he would establish him a kingdom ruled by his son. And in this case, it was the son who came forth from heaven, presented himself to the people in accordance with the promise of God to David, and said, as it were, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom that God promised is here." On what basis? Because the king was there. So he presented himself to his people as their king. But he was rejected. And so the Jews, when I use the term Jews only because it became the default term for reference to all of Israel. So I'm talking about all of Israel. I'm not just talking about the Jews. The Jews were those from Judah who were taken captive to Babylon. That's what they, I believe, were first called Jews. But I'm talking about all of Israel. Those who represented the nation rejected the claim of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus, to be the Messiah. And so, the kingdom that God, that he had come to set up, had to be postponed because of the unbelief of the people. So the program changed. However, who represented Israel in the day when the Lord Jesus was there, were adamant that he should be done away with. They were terribly afraid that he would be seen as an insurrectionist, which would cause the Romans to come and take away, they said, our place. They were particularly concerned about their place in the society. They occupied a privileged place in the society, and so that's what they were concerned about. He will take away our place in our nation. That's what they we're concerned about. And so they presented Jesus to be killed, to be crucified, to be put to death. So they said that he said that he is a king. And Pilate, of course, did not want to put Jesus to death, condemn Jesus, because he found no basis for it. He was trying desperately to avoid having to do that. But the people insisted. And Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. Because when he said to them, "What should I do with him?" And they said, "Crucify him." He said, "Should I crucify your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, that is absolutely the height and depth of hypocrisy. Because all of the people of Israel, represented by Judah at that time, were strenuously trying to throw off the shackles of Rome. But because they wanted to dispose of Jesus for their purposes, they hypocritically, deceitfully said, "We have no king but Caesar. Caesar's our king." Now, they hated Caesar, but for purposes of getting rid of Jesus, they embraced him. So Pilate, now hearing that, was in a very difficult position because he was a servant of Caesar. And should he release someone who is trying to unseat Caesar, as it were? That's the position he was put in. So he asks Jesus the question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answers in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world, or this age, it should be. For if my kingdom were of this age, then would my servants fight." My servants would fight if my kingdom were of this age. But as it is not of this realm. Now, I want to ask, and perhaps you have some thoughts on it. I'd like to hear them. What are the implications for followers of Jesus, for Christians, if the Lord Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this age, this present world"? What are the implications for those of us today who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus? What are the implications of that statement that he made? "My kingdom is not of this age."
You definitely have to look upward to see where that kingdom is. It will be nowhere found here.
Yeah. Well, the Lord said, "If my kingdom were of this age, then my disciples would fight." That is, fight for my rights, fight for the rights that I claim. But I claim no rights in this world. So, what are you fighting for? If there are no rights, if the Lord claims no rights. For whom am I fighting if I get involved in a fight in the world? Let me ask another question, perhaps. What if believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, been sent into the world to do? What is their commission?
Bear testimony to the truth.
And that truth is
tell people they need to be saved.
Right. Okay. We'll wait until you warm up so you can elaborate on your views, because we're happy to have them. Karen?
It's a great mission. We're to go out and not just tell people about Jesus, but to make disciples.
To make disciples. Absolutely. That's our job. Make disciples. How do we do that?
You get the Word of God to them, and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, we trust, produces that conversion of heart in the inner man. So it's an internal, it's a thing, it's an individual thing. It's not so apparent, you know, as an outward thing, an outward mass, but it's an inner conversion in individuals who have received the truth.
Wow, that's a good statement, Brother John. Thank you. Your statement's very much like the statement of John the Apostle. Yes, our job is to deliver that message, not just in word. That won't do much. There are too many people with words. They talk a good game. They talk about righteousness and talk about devotion to Christ and talk about lots of things that seem in the realm of piety, but their lives are completely contrary to that. Their lifestyle, the values they assume, the way they believe, the things they pursue, are not consistent with the testimony that they present. The validity of my testimony is entirely related to how convincing my lifestyle is to people who look on. And if my lifestyle is contradictory to what I profess, then I become unworthy of credit. I become incredible. Now, that would be terrible for a messenger to lose his credibility. If you lose your credibility, then your message has flopped. But our credibility is directly related to the extent to which we live in practice in a way that is consistent with the statement that we have in Philippians and this word of the Lord Jesus. He claims no rights in this world. Now, I think Christians sometimes mix up, sometimes confuse their calling as Christians with their sense of responsibility as citizens of this country. And as citizens of the country, we have certain obligations. There are certain things that we owe, but the Lord Jesus gives us no basis to claim anything, because he doesn't claim anything. We live in this world as what? We referred to that the last time we talked on this subject.
Strangers
and pilgrims. As strangers and pilgrims. An old mentor of mine used to say, a stranger is a person who is away from home. A pilgrim is one who is on his way back home. So, if I'm a stranger, then I don't make any claims to any rights in the country where I'm a stranger. because this is not my home. At the same time, I am filled with longing to go home. As a pilgrim, as a stranger, I claim no rights in the foreign country. As a pilgrim, while in the foreign country, my heart's at home. That's where I want to be. When those two things come together, it promotes genuine piety, because I don't need to fight. In fact, fighting would be inconsonant with my character if I really belonged to him. He said, if my kingdom were of this realm, then would my servants fight. This is not the time for us to fight for anything here. He is going to ultimately fight and bring tranquility to the earth. But in the interim, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ have been offered a far loftier call. And God wants us to focus on that, because as I focus on that lofty call, then it drives the motivations that govern my life here. All right. Now, there are some people of the, I'm not going to say Christians, because I don't know whether they're Christians or not. But they belong to the realm of Christendom. Christendom encompassing anybody who wants to say he's a Christian, whether he is or not. And in it, there are many who are not claiming to be, many who are claiming to be who are not. And so they identify with this. And like the Jews, who were anxious about, let's do something political so that we might protect our place, our privileged place. Protect the society in which we enjoy a privileged place. So, Christians are today often lulled into that false notion that they're going to preserve their privileged lifestyle. I say Christians, rather, those who call themselves the evangelical something, or the Christian right, or the silent majority, the political activists. And the motivation for this activism is to legislate a society that will ensure the preservation of my place, my privileged place. It's a pit, and I'm sad to say that many true Christians fall into it. It is so easy to get sucked into it. And you know why they fall into it? They fall into it because they haven't been in the Word of God. Because if you read the Word of God, it teaches you where the Lord Jesus is. And he said, where my servant, where I am, there will my servant be also. Jesus is not out there in a political demonstration trying to change laws or effect legislation that is going to make things right in this world. God's not even interested in that program. That's not what we've been called to. We've been called to be citizens of heaven and to live on earth as heavenly citizens is the best kind of life that the world can see. Not a company of people who are vicious in their statements, cursing the people that they have been sent to minister the good news to because they are sinners. Why do we get so upset about sinners sinning? That's their nature. They can't help themselves. They sin because they're sinners. But what is something we should be disturbed about is when Christians fail to act as Christ does. No claim. He gave it up. He had something much better to work for. The Apostle Paul, in the very chapter that we referred to before, in Philippians, as he writes, he talks about all the favored position that he was in, and all of the benefits that flowed to him as a result of that being in that favored position. But he said, "I'm done with that. I've set that aside. I count it but loss." In order that I might win Christ. He was saying, I have found so much better value. All of that has a lot of worth in the world that I was in. But he says, I have seen another world. And in comparison, I gladly set that one aside so that I can pursue the world that really matters, the world that is enduring. My beloved brothers and sisters, we don't just come to church on Sunday. That's worthless. That's just a pageant. That's just a habit of culture. We want to belong to Christ, and that is day in, day out. In everything I do. And that we would manifest him in the way we live, our morals, our ethics, our attitudes, and the like. We'll pick up shortly in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we are to be. That's what we've been called to. And what a privilege it is for us. While we live on earth, in the midst of earthlings, that is, people whose everything connects with the earth, who have nothing apart from what's on the earth, we are to be an example of those who are heavenly in our citizenship. There's a hymn I remember singing many years ago. I can't remember the words of it very far, but I remember it ringing in the ears of my heart from the time I was a very young man. From Egypt lately come, where sin and darkness ruled. We seek a fair, better land. I can't remember the remainder of the words. I'll read them to you sometime when I find the hymn. But that's our option today. We can choose to be earthlings and fight for things that perish, and just as bad, if not worse, things that might loom lavish, and we perish and leave them. What did I live for? What am I living for? So, we have this great challenge. Christians sometimes fight for things they like to, they think will preserve the society. Like, let's bring back prayer in schools. What's that going to do?
Prayer was never taken out of the school anyway.
Mm-hmm. That's true too. And I will say that I worked in the New York City public schools when there was no question raised publicly about prayer in schools. In fact, every classroom had a Bible put there by the Gideons. And I used to use my Bible every morning before I started with my work with the class to share with the children and get guidance the day. It was a good experience. And then they got the Supreme Court decision that made that unlawful, and we had to let that go. But that didn't take anything away. Because, you see, God's plan is to reveal himself through persons, those whom he has called as his servants. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. And we are, our purpose on earth is not to try to make the world a better place. It will never become a better place. We will have technology that will just knock you off your feet. It won't make it a better place. In fact, the more we have, it seems the worse we get, because the heart of man is so corrupt that the more technologically advanced we become, also the more ways we find to affect our corrupt ways as sinners. So believers have been sent into the world to be an example, not for sinners to follow, because they can't. A sinner will always be a sinner unless there's a work of the Spirit of God to make him something else. He can't change. The leopard can't change his stripes. The sinner can't change his ways. But that's what God's trying to do. You see, when I fight to effect legislation so as to bring pressure on people so that they adjust their behavior, it's very superficial. It's external. It's, and it if you can get to first base, it doesn't last. But what God is doing is saving people out of the world. Now, I will refer you to the Lord's statements as he spoke to the Father on that last night after the supper. He speaks about, and he says, I have given to all those you have given me out of the world. John 17. More than once he says it in that chapter. You've given them to me out of the world. And Paul says in Galatians 1:4, we cited the last time, giving thanks to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for saving us out of this world. That's what God's doing. To save us out of the world. Take us out. And when he was leaving, he said to the Father, he says, now, I'm leaving, but they're still in the world. Not of it, because I've taken them out of it, you've taken them out of it. And they are here to be a witness to the people of the world. That's our job. Let's be a witness to the people in the world so that they will see in us, never mind all of our talk. It's easy to talk. Let's be what we need to be. I think our time has passed. We're going to close with prayer. Our Father in God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to save sinners. We thank you that we are among those who were redeemed, given a heavenly calling and a citizenship there. We pray that we will value it and crave it, and not betray it by acting as citizens of earth. Help us. Amen.